Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If we had a dress-up like your favorite biblical character party, I doubt any of you would show up as an Israelite wandering in the wilderness. To me, the Israelites are high on the list of contestants to be named the laughingstock of the Old Testament. I feel bad for them, I do, because they had a horrible situation in life. But they also didn't bounce back from it very well when God freed them. They'd been slaves for generations in Egypt, as you know, and I don't think any of us can imagine that life, working endlessly under terrible conditions, being abused and treated like dirt, taking joy in your children, but also knowing that they'd grow up to be slaves too. What a miserable life it must have been. Their years in slavery made them feel like God had forgotten them, and frankly, the longer they were slaves, the less they knew about who God even was. That is, until the day when God heard their cries and sent Moses to help free them. And I'm sure they didn't really understand what Moses was doing. He claimed he would free them from slavery with the help of some god, but that stuttering Moses sounded delusional to them, and they even got angry with him when the plagues he brought on Pharaoh affected them indirectly. They weren't entirely certain that there was a God who would help get them out of their suffering. But when Moses gave them instructions for a special meal, they took him seriously. He told them to butcher a lamb for each family, to put the blood over their doors, to eat bread with no yeast, and to be ready to flee. Well, they thought he was a little crazy, of course, but when they heard that people who didn't put the blood over their doors might die or lose a loved one, they thought it was better to be safe than sorry. And the next morning, when they were told to leave Egypt, they were stunned. But they loaded up their possessions, they started a caravan toward the Red Sea, not fully believing that they would really be free. And when they reached the sea and could hear the Egyptian horses and chariots coming after them from miles away, they got angry again. "You brought us out of slavery to die at the sea, to be slaughtered by Pharaoh's army? What's wrong with you?" But Moses raised his hand, and a wind came and completely parted the sea, giving the Israelites a path to freedom. When they had all crossed, the waters went back together, and they were safe and secure, and most importantly, free. I'm guessing that for the Israelites, that day felt like they'd won a lottery. This nameless God who they didn't really know had suddenly changed their lives. They were stunned and grateful. And it's at this point where it would be better if the Bible said, "And they lived happily ever after." But it doesn't. It says that the Israelites celebrated and sang for a bit, but then they started their grumbling. They weren't freed into an apple orchard or a wheat field. They weren't dropped off in a marketplace with fresh fruit and meat. They were freed into a desert with no food. And one by one, they began to grumble. "Sure, we used to be slaves, but at least we got fed. What kind of God is this that he frees us from slavery only to starve in the desert? He's sick." To us, this sounds ridiculous. They seem like ungrateful whiners because we know that God is a gracious God who cares for his people. Of course he's going to feed them. It's not like this is the Bible's version of the Hunger Games left in the wilderness to fend for themselves or die. But the truth is, the Israelites just didn't know that yet. They felt like they were just meeting this God that their ancestors had talked about for the first time even. Could they really trust that he would look after them and their daily needs? So God told Moses the plan. He would provide food for them every day, bread-like food called manna, which they'd pick up every morning, as well as quails. But they were instructed to not collect more than they'd need for that day, or it would rot. So there would be no stockpiling, no hoarding, no saving food for a rainy day. God wanted them to get to know and believe that he was a God who loved them and would provide enough for them to eat every day. They didn't need to be self-sufficient because they would be God-sufficient. This, of course, wasn't a lesson they learned quickly or easily. There were many stockpiled baskets of wormy, rotting manna and quail along the way. But over those 40 years, they learned that God would be there each day and they would have enough for every day. Not more than enough, but enough. And the food was the way that the Israelites learned to trust God and started to build a relationship between those whiny souls and the God who delivered them to live in freedom. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not very patient with whining. I remember my sisters and I driving my mom crazy with all of our whining when we were little. And now that I have two children who are particularly gifted in the whining department, I totally understand her irritation. Whining is like fingernails on the chalkboard. Whining in the car is enough to make me grind my teeth and pull over. I can't imagine hearing all the whining in the wilderness, especially after God had done so much to prove his love for his people. I'm not sure I wouldn't have just zapped those wilderness whiners on day one if I was God. But God is much more patient than I am. And that's a good thing, because the biblical whining didn't stop with the Israelites. So fast forward with me, almost 1,300 years. There's no wilderness, but there are whiners. Jesus, we're hungry. What signs are you going to give us so that we may see it and believe you? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, so what are you going to do to fill our bellies? If you're so great, prove it to us by passing around some loaves and fishes again. We haven't had enough. For these particular whiners, the feeding of the 5,000 was literally yesterday. They still had fish breath. They still had bread in their teeth, and already they were asking for more. They'd be very happy to go to Jesus every day to get enough daily bread and fish to live on. Quite simply, they thought Jesus was their free meal ticket. He'd fed them once, so they followed him around like hungry puppies, hoping to be fed again. But Jesus quickly tells them that he didn't come to give them enough to eat. Yes, God had supplied enough manna and quail in the wilderness for their ancestors, but Jesus didn't come to bring them enough. He came to bring them more than enough. He came to bring them abundance. I imagine that many of those people left Jesus' crowd that day saying, "Abundant what? Abundant empty promises? Abundant hot air? An abundant waste of time? That's what that was." But what the people didn't understand was that Jesus' purpose in feeding them the previous day wasn't just to stop the rumbling inside their stomachs. Just as God fed the Israelites in the wilderness to show them what he was for them, Jesus fed the crowds of people to show them who he would be for them. In Exodus, God was the one who provided, who proved himself trustworthy to give his people enough to eat and live every day. But Jesus was trying to show his people that he was the one who would give them more than they could ever ask for. There were 12 baskets full left over after the feeding of the 5,000. He was showing them he would give them more than enough to live. What Jesus was giving would give them abundant life so that they would be guaranteed life, not just tomorrow, but forever. Because that's who Jesus was. Jesus was the Messiah who heard what people wanted and gave them a million times more. Jesus came to bring a radical, abundant, even reckless love to the world. Jesus came to teach the world how to live and love. He came to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And he came to rise from the dead to defeat the power of death. That is a radical love. Jesus came not just to put a Band-Aid on the hurts of society, but to bring radical healing to a broken world. He came not just to give a free lunch, but to be the bread of life that would leave the world completely satisfied. He came not just to make people's earthly lives better, but to give us eternal life in heaven, a life that will never end. Jesus came to totally change the world. So as the crowd that day was asking for a mere snack, Jesus was preparing the greatest banquet imaginable. What they had wanted was a light dinner, but what they truly needed, they didn't even know was on the menu, but Jesus did. Jesus is our bread of life, the one who sustains us, nourishes us, and gives us strength and inspiration to live for others as he lived for us. He came to show us that our earthly enough is never enough without the eternal abundance that makes everything in this life overflow with plenty and joy and grace, and makes the next life everything we've ever dreamed of and more. So friends, come. Share in the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the one who brings the life that you've been looking for. Amen.